Character's King. Let's pray together, and then we're going to dive in. If you have a copy of your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to work through a passage of Scripture, verses 12 to 16, and emphasize character is king. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these young men and ladies here, and I pray that you would help us to be better leaders, that you'd help us to serve you and your gospel, and that we would be effective at what we do. I pray that you would pour into us the significance of building a godly character in the context of leadership. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I think it's important just to make a couple preface marks about leadership. Leadership is not a sprint, okay? Leadership is a long-distance race. Whenever the Christian life's compared to a race, it's compared to a marathon. You could see that manifest in Hebrews chapter 12, for example. If you were to go there, Paul would be contrasting the Christian life with the marathon. And so when you think of leadership, it's not that you're going to have this huge arsenal of leadership poured on you all at once. You're building leadership. You're enhancing leadership. You're maturing leadership. You're sanctifying your leadership. And so that's a lifetime process. I've been at it 25 years. I've been a Christian. I became a Christian in the military at age 21 years. And I've been working at my leadership skills and focusing on leadership the majority of that time. And I still, in a lot of ways, you feel there's a deficiency. It's kind of a what I call a healthy dissatisfaction. There's always the tension in a Christian life where you know where you're at, but you know the standard of the Scriptures, and you're always trying to achieve that. It's like a carrot out front of us in a race, and you're trying to achieve it, but you don't. And I think God builds that into all of us, that we have this ongoing, perpetual desire to mature, to strengthen, to excel. You see that in Paul's life, right? Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So this word know is the word epigenosis. It's a preposition on the front of a Greek word which intensifies it. He's really saying that I may really, really, really know him. Now this is the Apostle Paul talking, and this is at the end of his life. If you know anything about the Scriptures, Philippians is towards the end. And so he's still having this insatiable hunger and desire to be a strong leader at the end of his life. So, that just as a preface remark, I want to remind you that leadership is a marathon. And you're always needing to work at and work hard at and not be sloppy, but work hard at your leadership and view the whole spectrum of leadership as a marathon and not as a sprint. So, it's not like you're going to pray one day and God's going to supernaturally equip you and give you all that you need to be this great leader in the Christian life. It's going to take some work on your part. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take class after class like this. It's going to take seminar after seminar and continual discipline in your life. So view leadership as a marathon and not as a sprint. Now, you guys are young men and gals are young comparative to myself. And I think sometimes when you think of yourself being young, you think, well, I can't be a leader. You know, I just, it's impossible. I can't, because of my youthfulness or because of my age, it's handicapped me. Let's look at the passage before us, because Paul addresses it with Timothy. He's kind of intimidated as well. Timothy's intimidated about running the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is a substantive church in the New Testament, so Paul has placed Timothy in Ephesus. Now, here's what you got to keep in mind. The Ephesus didn't vote on Timothy. They didn't pick Timothy, right? Paul just said, as the apostle, he said, I'm going to send you Timothy. He's going to be your leader. And so they import leadership into Ephesus, and they're given this guy. And he's young. You got a lot of older people in the congregation, obviously. And so he's intimidated because he's called to shepherd them. He's called to instruct them. He's called to lead them. But here is this young guy. And he feels handicapped. So Paul, in chapter 4, sets out to instruct Timothy and to kind of give him some courage. He's kind of putting some courage into him, some backbone into his leadership. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's read the passage. We're just going to walk through this and let this be our springboard. Now, in fairness, Timothy's not a teenager. He's probably in his mid to late 20s, but he's still young, relatively speaking, when it comes to leadership. Okay, so just keep that in context. He writes, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come," until he comes back and visits and checks in on the church, "until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you," which is this leadership, "which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying out of hands by the presbytery." Verse 15, "Take pains with these things." Notice the verbs. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Here's one I want you to dial in on. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching or doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. A significant passage written to put backbone into young Timothy, who's intimidated, just to be honest. He's intimidated and wonders if he can really do the job that's before him. It's a monumental opportunity to lead this church. And so Paul writes to kind of strengthen him and to focus him. What you derive from this particular passage is this: character is king. And let's just walk through the passage and don't let, as we walk into the passage, don't let your youthfulness stunt you. Okay? Don't let it stunt you. Spiritual maturity or character is key to effective leadership. You must have a character that is intact. At the same time, as young men and young women, you also need to know how to respond to every generation, to older people. If you look further, look over in chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see Paul kind of providing some balance right on the heels of this. He's saying, don't let your age get in the way of your leadership, but at the same time, know your place. Look at that. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father to the younger man as brothers." So right there, he gives some context on how to relate relationally to people. So just because you're in a place of leadership in your school or on your basketball team or baseball team, it doesn't mean with respect to every generation you can just waltz into their life, speak into their life. There's a natural pecking order. There's a natural respect there. So if I'm speaking to an older man, even though I'm 45 years old, I'm talking to a 60-year-old, the Bible teaches me very clearly that I go to him as a father and position myself as a son. Now, I may have corrective. I may have admonition, because that's exactly what Timothy's going to have to do. You see, Timothy's young. He's going to have to go to older people in the congregation, and he's going to have to challenge them spiritually and call them out to be a leader and to be mature. And he says very clearly, let me give you some context. The older man, you need to go to him as a son. And there's been many occasions in my life in these last 25 years where I've had to even go confront an older person or call them out. Or maybe it's a teacher that's saying something kind of off base or heretical in some way or some form. The question is, how do you, as a young leader, go to that person? Well, the Bible teaches you very clearly. You go to him like a son would go to his father, with respect, with care, with kindness, with graciousness. And then you treat your brothers, the younger guys, as brothers, as peers, and younger. I mean, in other words, you always have to sort out your leadership and contextualize that. So he says in chapter 4, don't let your youthfulness get in your way. You're still called to be a leader. But when you lead, make sure you lead in every context, every generation of leader there. So know your place and live a life without reservations. I think that's what I want you to take away after these five sessions together. I really want you to be a leader. And I want to give you the building blocks and the necessary foundation to effective leadership. And so living a life of no reservations. Well, how do we do that? Look what he says there in verse 12. He says, be an example. He says, let no one look down at your youthfulness. Given. That's where we're at. We're all committed to leave this room this morning saying, you know what, we're not going to let our youthfulness get in our way. We're not going to let people intimidate us. But at the same time, we're going to show deference and preference and kindness to every generation. But notice what he says there in verse 12. But rather, and then he lists five areas of life, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself, and here's the key word in the Bible. Don't be afraid to underline in your Bible. It won't hurt it. Example. Be an example in those who believe. So your character and your example is your calling card. It's the foundation. It's ground zero to leadership, that you be an example. This is absolutely significant. It's how you silence the critics, Paul's telling Timothy. They're going to say you're young. You show them your spiritual maturity. You silence the critics to your leadership by being an example. And it's also clear that God and the Apostle Paul, writing through inspiration, puts a primacy on one's character, on being an example in whatever context you are given. You must have a trustworthy character, an unimpeachable character. Now, he gives a list there. And I think it's a good interpretive rule for you to remember as you're working through the scriptures. Whenever you see a list, they're not exhaustive. I'm going to introduce you to another list in chapter 3 as we kind of live in the pastorals here today, this morning. But whenever you see a list, this is just a mere sampling of where areas that you need to be an example. There's lots of things left out. It doesn't mention anything about discipline there's just a ton of things that are not there. So whenever you see a list in the scriptures, just know it's not exhaustive, but it's there to serve you to examine yourself. So just look at this. He says, be an example in our speech. So as a young man, control is a huge issue, right? I can remember when I first started out leading, and as a young man, you're kind of aggressive. You can be sharp-tongued. You can say things you'll regret. Your conduct, your behavior, your love for people. You tend to be, when you're young, not long fused, or you're impatient with people because you just haven't built this seasoned life yet. Faith, having strong faith and trust. Life's experiences haven't thrown everything at you yet, and so it hasn't produced this robust faith. It's just it's an active faith, but it takes some work. And purity, again, back to the self-control issue. Self-mastery is huge to your character. And he says, show yourself an example of those who believe. So I want you to understand, when it comes to your character, Paul is clear that being an example is what you lead with. And the reason is this. You can't, as a leader, take people where you're not going yourself. So if you're not building a godly, robust, strong, holy, sanctified character, then how are you going to call other people to do that? In other words, how are you going to help people on the basketball team think morally, think ethically, think about the gospel, if you're not, right? It's hypocrisy. So if you say one thing with your speech and act like another with your lifestyle or your conduct, as Paul says there, you undermine your speech. You don't prop it up, and you don't support it with your example. You undermine it. And there's a principle in Amos 4. Amos told them, like priests, like people. This is a little principle there. And what Amos was trying to communicate is this. However the leadership acts, the people who follow them will act like them. And so you can't take people where you're not going yourself. And you must, if you're going to be an effective leader in any category, baseball, basketball, military, life, the church, wherever it is, you must lead with your character. Character is king, and you can't take people where you're not going. So you have to be an example in all things. Okay? And there's five areas for you to start at. Now, Plato said the unexamined life is not worth living. You should, as a leader, be in the perpetual state of examining yourself. Here's a classic text for you to work on this week. Ask yourself, am I an example in my speech? Am I an example in my conduct? Am I an example in my love? Am I an example in faith? Am I an example in purity? Because right there, that sample list is a perfect grid for you to examine your life when you spend some time alone with the Lord this week. But it's clear, Paul says, Timothy, you're young, so you better lead by example. You better roll up your sleeves. And if you're asking your people to look like this, if you're asking your people to be team players and not ball hogs, or you're asking people to follow you in the military, then you better be an example. And this is why character is essential and is king to leadership. Second principle out of this passage that I want to draw your attention to under this issue of character as king is this: being saturated in the Scriptures. Look what he says next. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. It's clear that Paul is wanting Timothy to understand, to know, and to be fully acquainted with the Word of God. Now, obviously, Timothy's called out here to be a pastor. Some of you are not. Some of you might be that. But the principle remains the same. Whether you're a pastor or leading on a baseball team, you must be Scripture-soaked. If you're leading in youth ministry, you must be and must know the Scriptures. So you have to know your Bible. And so as young men and young ladies, I want to strongly encourage you, as you work on your character, it's a Scripture-infused character. It's taught from reading and understanding and knowing your Bible. And so you hear this a lot. You hear it from your youth leaders. You hear it from your small group. You know, you need to be reading your Bible and praying. Why do they keep telling you to engage in these spiritual disciplines? Because it's essential to building a character. You don't know how to act if you don't have the knowledge to act upon. So you have to build a life based on the Scriptures. There's only one book that's going to judge you at the end of your life. And you got a lot of life ahead of you. You got a blank sheet. So you've got a lot of life ahead of you if the Lord wills. This book is the one that's going to judge you. You're going to read a lot of books. You're going to read a lot of books in school, a lot of cool books out there. I love books. This book, this one's living. It's different than any other book out there. And this is the leader's manual. This is the leader's Bible. This is where you go to find life and clarity and direction. I mean, it's a sharp book. Hebrews says that it's like a sword, a two-edged sword, and it cuts and divides and discerns. And this is like no other book you'll ever read. And so if you're going to have a godly character, if you're going to have an effective character, you're going to need to be Scripture-soaked. So how do you become an effective leader? How do you build this godly character? By saturating yourself in the Scriptures. And we'll talk about that a little further in the text here as we work through there. So you see Paul putting on Timothy a primacy on example, and then in verse 13 he puts a primacy on the Scriptures being the introduction into what character you need to possess and have. He calls him out in verse 14, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you. In other words, you've got a calling in life. Everyone's called to do something. Don't neglect that. For Timothy, it was the gift of teaching and leading and pastoring a local church. For whatever God calls you to, don't neglect it. He's given you a specific calling in life. Now, the third principle in the passage, verses 15 and 16, is this: be intentional with your leadership. Be intentional with your leadership. So you need to be an example. You need to be saturated in the Scriptures. And lastly, in this passage, you need to be intentional in your leadership. You need to be deliberate. Look at the verbs. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Why? So that your progress will be evident to all, that they'll see your example. The reason why character is important is because people need to know that you're trustworthy. And the way you accomplish that is to match up your private life with your public life. There should be no distinction between how you act at youth group or how you act at church and how you act at school. And that's the challenge for all leaders, to sync up their private life with their public life. In other words, I can't be in public presenting to you like I'm a leader and I go home and I undermine that by acting stupid or silly or sinful. Your goal is to sync up both. You need to be consistent. One of the marvelous testimonies that my wife will share with people, because I've heard her say it on a number of occasions about our marriage and our life. We've been together 19 years. She'll say, someone will ask her, what's Dan like? And she'll say, consistent. And at first I thought, well, that's not very cool. I mean, consistent's kind of a flat, bland, you know, it's not a very cool word. And then as I thought about it more, I thought, man, that's actually a wonderful commentary on how I think, because what she's saying is that he's consistent whether he's in the house, he's at home behind closed doors, or he's at a church, or he's at the seminary, or he's on the ball field, or whatever. He's just consistently the same person, and there's no distinction. And I think what you see sometimes, you see this in politics a lot, right? You see these guys who are leaders, and then somewhere along the path, there's this public disclosure of their character being undermined, or their immorality, or their lack of purity, or whatever it is. And you kind of go, God, that just kind of stains the whole thing. It just kind of black marks the whole thing about leadership. Well, in Christianity, God is more concerned with you being than he is you doing, always. Your character matters to him. And that's why he puts a primacy on example and scripture and intentionality here in this particular passage with Timothy. I think sometimes we get so busy worried about the doing and keeping up our public image and what other people think of us at school or being a successful athlete or being a successful whatever, that we forget that our private lives matter to God. God is always more concerned about the heart than he is the activity of the hands. Always is the case. And I think this emerges out of this passage in all the verbs. And what he's saying is, when it comes to your life, Timothy, you've got to work hard at being a leader. It's not this supernatural gifting that comes down out of the heavens and hits you one day and all of a sudden, wham, you're a leader. There's going to be tons of discipline, tons of studying. When other kids are even out fiddling around and wasting time, you find yourself saturating yourself in the scriptures, trying to understand the mind of Christ, trying to fill your heart and mind with the mind of scripture so that you can respond and be a better leader. And I just see all those verbs and I'm thinking, man, that's the picture of leadership. Taking pains, being absorbed. Why? What's the end game? So people see your sanctification process. And so what I want to purport to you in building this character that is expected to you of a leader, I want to purport to you that you need to have a strong sanctification work ethic. You need to think through what discipline looks like, because leaders are disciplined. You show me a leader, I'll show you someone that's disciplined. You show me a Christian leader, I'll show you someone that understands spiritual disciplines. Not just rugged discipline, but spiritual discipline. Look at the next verse there. Look at verse 16. Look at Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. He's actually encouraging this young man to be deliberate, to be intentional about his character. He's saying, Timothy, you better keep close attention to yourself. You better be close to Jesus Christ. You better stay close to God. If you're going to be an effective leader, that proximity is going to be crucial. You're going to be engrossed with your relationship to God. You've got to pay close attention. Why? He says to persevere in these things. What are these things? All the things he just mentioned. Everything he mentioned in chapter 4, which you could go back, look at chapter 4, verse 6. He talks about discipline. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished in the words of faith and in sound doctrine, which you've been following. But I have nothing to do with these worldly fables and that fit for old women. And on the other hand, discipline yourself. Look at this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little bit of profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise to the present life and also for the life to come. So he's already calling Timothy out with discipline. Prior to this, he comes back in at the end of the chapter in verse 16 and says, Timothy, if you're going to be an effective leader, you better pay close attention to your character. Your character matters. It's your calling card. It's your stamp and proof that you are an effective leader. So you may have skills and you may deploy those skills in life, but if they're not supported with a character that matches it, the private and the public matched up, it kind of leads everybody a little bit like, okay, how can you run the Marine Corps but you can't run your own life? Does that make sense? I mean, it puts a question mark on your ability to lead. Same thing is true with pastors. If you want to be in a pastor, right, the Bible says the home is a microcosm of the church. So the home is a picture of the church. And what it says about pastors, for this young man, it says if you can't run your home, then how do you expect to get out of the church and be an effective leader, right? It's the same principle, and you see in 1 Timothy 3, worked out with all of us. It doesn't matter the context. If you can't, how can you be an effective baseball leader or basketball leader, yet you can't even dribble your own soul? You can't even throw a fastball at your own heart. That's what the scriptures are calling us to. It puts a question mark. It makes everyone suspicious that you're not an effective leader if you can't take care of your own heart. And that's why he says on this occasion, most of the time the scriptures call us to die to ourselves. And it's true. But here he's saying pay close attention to yourself. He's not saying be full of yourself. But he's saying you need to pay attention to your character so that you can lead with effectiveness. So, let me put it a little different. I'm a pastor and lead here at the seminary. Let me state it like this. If I'm successful at Southern Seminary but fail at home, I fail in life. Does that make sense? So if I'm successful here and really good at what I do, I got great skill, massive skill, but I don't care for my wife and my boys and my family, then I fail. That's the significance of character. That's why it's ground zero. That's why it's the building block of all leadership is your character. You have to pay close attention to your character. So that means it's not just throwing 1,000 free throws or 1,000 pitches a day or whatever it is, and you continue to work on that baseball skill, but you don't work on your heart. In Samuel, God was very clear. God doesn't look at the outside of a man. He looks at the heart. Remember they were trying to pick a king? They kept bringing all the skilled boys before the prophet, right? They kept bringing all the skilled ones. Look at this guy. He's sharp. I mean, he's got all the skill. He's got all the assets. He's got all the capacity. And God said, nope, that's not the one. And he finds the youngest boy who's out tending the sheep. And everybody else in culture is ignoring him. And God says, that's my man. And God puts his hand on that guy because it's an issue of the heart. And God says, I don't look at the outside of a man. I look at the heart of a man, the character. I think that's what Steve Saint was after last night. You know, sometimes I think we look around the room, and even in high school or in junior high school, you look around and you see all the highly skilled people. Doesn't mean they're going to be successful in the end. Remember, it's not a sprint. They may be successful in 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. But if they don't have a character intact, guess what? Their life will come down like a house of cards. It will crumble at the end. And so I think that's what Steve was trying to say, is you look around the room, even at this camp, and you look around and you think, well, that guy, he's going to rock the world for Christ. He's going to make a difference with the gospel. And he's not paying attention to his own heart. He's not paying attention to his own sanctification. He doesn't have a good sanctification work ethic. He's not working hard. He's not deploying all the spiritual disciplines, and he's not taking advantage of all those things. So yes, skilled, but character is the flaw in his leadership. Have you ever looked on a window of a car, the glass window? And you see this little T? You ever seen that little mark? It's a little faint mark in two corners of a window on a car windshield. You know what that is? You know where it is? The next time you get in a car, everybody who drives, look at your window. You'll see two little T's on either side, passenger side, and it's built into the glass. Well, I was in search and rescue for years. And that T there is the government and the fire departments in particular have requested that they put in every glass windshield a flaw. And that flaw, any search and rescue team has a hammer and this special kind of chisel. It's about this long, real thick. And you walk up and you hit that one thing right on that T and the whole window will shatter. It's a flaw put in by the glass company to be able to shatter the glass so that it doesn't shatter on the person you're trying to rescue, but it shatters but remains in one piece, in little fine pieces. And it's an embedded flaw on either side of the window, so when we walk up to a car, someone's impacted or stuck or can't get out of a vehicle, we walk up, bang, and then we pull the whole windshield back and we get access to them to be able to resuscitate or work on them medically or use the jaws of life to get them out of the vehicle. So there's an intentional flaw put into the windshield. It's pretty cool. Look at every windshield has it. And you'll never notice it. It's just in the glass and you just see this little black, two little black lines like a T. And if I hit that perfectly, the whole window goes. Well, this is the case. So many people have they look like their life is intact. They look like it's a solid piece of glass. But there's a flaw. And the flaw is they're not working on their character. They're not working on their sanctification. They're not becoming like Christ. And that flaw inevitably will be their downfall. And so they can lead for a period of time, but they cannot sustain leadership in the marathon, only in the sprint. So they look like a leader on the outside. Their activities are leadership-esque, but they don't last. They don't have the longevity. They don't have the endurance because they don't see it as a marathon. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. And I don't think in your youth groups, I think your youth leader should be calling you out all the time and not saying, oh, you're a high school student. You're just kind of silly and, you know, you're not responsible enough. I don't think that at all. I mean, that's why we have this conference. We're trying to give you substantive teaching and substantive gospel thinking and not stay on the surface. The worst thing we could do for you is to be a mile wide and you don't have any depth. And that's what the American church looks like. It's about a mile wide and an inch deep right now. So we're coming alongside of you and saying, no, we think you're young and you've got a blank sheet of leadership in front of you and potential. And we're going to tell you right now, it starts right here in this room, that it begins with your character. And that's what he says. Be an example, verse 12. Be saturated in the scriptures, verses 13 and 14. And be intentional or deliberate. There has to be intentionality about your leadership. So let's pause here. What's resonating in your minds? What are you thinking about? When you look at this passage of scripture, understanding its context, understanding the things that I've talked about, talk to me, interact with me about this particular passage. What are you thinking? What stands out? I'll wait on you so someone step up. This is where you start leading right here. If you're going to lead, you got to what? Speak. Right? What are you thinking about?
It says in verse 14 about the neglect not the gift, as in the that if God called you to be a leader, then He will give you all that you need to be a leader and to become a better leader.
Right. So it's an interesting thought and concept, and one we need to think through. So He calls you to be a leader, and He gives you the ability to lead. Because He gives you the ability to be a Christian. He gives you the ability to be sanctified, so saved and sanctified. But He also calls us, right on the heels of that, to verse 15, to take pains in these things. You see what I'm saying? So it's not, again, it's not this supernatural, you get the gift, but you're expected to refine it. You're expected to polish it and to mature in it and to learn to lead in it. So that's why we do these things, right? We go to conferences. We go to small group. Not because we've got our act together, but we need to deploy all of this discipline of taking pains and being absorbed and being engrossed and being around truth, under truth, in truth. Absolutely. So it's the constant tension. Is God doing a work in your life and he promised he would? Yes. Do you need to be responsible and work hard at your faith? Yes. Right? It's both. Is God sovereign? Yes. Do you have some responsibility? Absolutely. So it's human responsibility and God's sovereignty always linking up in the scriptures. So yes, you've been gifted to be a leader, but also you better work hard at being a leader or you're not going to be a leader. Now you can claim leadership. A lot of people do, right? They say, I'm a leader. But I'll tell you, you show me a true leader and I'll show you someone that has their character intact. Someone that really, Christian leadership is distinct. It emphasizes character. Now you go out in the community and you go out into the secular world or you go into politics and sometimes, sadly, they don't emphasize leadership as character. I'm telling you, as a Christian distinctive in a Christian worldview, character is king to leadership. It's the primacy of spiritual leadership.
You think it's possible to be a leader without being a leader?
Is it possible to lead without having
without
character?
Being the official designated leader.
Oh, yeah. I mean, leadership isn't always holding the primary role. I mean, there's lots of functionality in that. I mean, yeah, you can lead from different perspectives, different platforms. That's never the case where you have to be in the first chair. You can be in the second chair and be an effective leader. You always have to know it's the same place. I mean, it's the same question we saw when I initially stated this. Timothy's called to be a leader, but he's also called to responsibly respect the older men who are, by age and sagacity, probably going to be viewed as the leaders in the church. So here's imported leadership, this young guy coming into the mix. And so he has to work through the system. I mean, he has to understand his place and not, as Paul would say, usurp his authority or lord his authority. You know, 1 Peter 5:1 says he don't lord your leadership. The elders aren't to lord their leadership over the local church. So absolutely, but you can lead from different platforms and different positions, absolutely. And how do you lead? By example. So that's how you get recognized as a leader, because you're an example. And I think of sports, since it's an analogy we worked on from the beginning. You know, I wasn't the best basketball player, but I was one hard-working dude. And there were some other guys out there that had probably the natural talents better than I did, but nobody worked harder than I did. So I had this tenacity about me. And this is before I became a Christian. I had this tenacity about me. I was like a pit bull. I would bite on and I wouldn't let go. And so the coaches, I remember always in high school, I'd always get opportunity to lead because I worked harder than most of the guys there. They just kind of relied too much on their skills. And I was working hard, you know, in the tenacity category. How that served me, when I became a Christian at age 21 in the military, I applied that same tenacity. That's why athletes make good pastors. I applied the same tenacity to my ministry. And I put the same energy and the same discipline and the same emphasis and energy into my character as I did into my basketball skill. So it's kind of worked itself out to my advantage. I didn't even realize that until I've looked back at it now and I've talked to other athletes, and that's just, they know hard work. They know tenacity. They know how to suck it up. They don't complain. They know how to sweat a little bit. They know how to work hard. And that's why I kind of called it a sanctification work ethic. You got to work hard at that. Because that's what's going to distinguish you between, you know, the secular leader and the other leaders. It's going to be your character. It's going to be your ability to discipline yourself and work hard at your character. This word progress in the text, by the way, it's an interesting word. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Verse 15, so that your progress will be evident to all. This word progress is an interesting Greek word. It's a picture of a trailblazer. So picture this dense forest, no marked trail, no game trail, nothing to follow. And this guy gets his machete out and he starts cutting a trail through the woods so that other people can follow. That's the picture of a leader. They're trailblazers. They're just hacking away at all the weeds at life and all the flaws in their character and constantly working and being engrossed in these things and persevering in these things so that they can lead others. How do you know if you're a leader? You turn around and look and see if anyone's following. So anybody can claim they're a leader, right? I mean, you can claim in speech, I'm a leader. But if there's nobody following your leadership, guess what? You're not a leader. You're not a leader. So what does this intentionality look like? Tell me how do you build the character? Your young guys, young gals, how do you build character? I mean, where is this going to come from? It's not just supernaturally dropped on you. So what are the disciplines to building or having a strong sanctification work ethic? What do you think some of the disciplines are? How do you build character? How do you become more like Christ? If this is king, if what I'm saying is true, it's what Paul's calling Timothy to, I think, as an example here. But I think as you read it, you'll see it all through the New Testament and Old Testament, the significance of being overdoing. So what is it that we have to do to be effective leaders in our character? What are some of the disciplines?
I'd say one thing is praying and confessing sin.
All right. So, confession of sin, let's just take that one. It's like breathing, right? I mean, sin's in, you exhale. Sin comes into our lives. Here's what you have to remember about leadership. So we've been elevating character. Here's what you always have to keep in perspective because it's a tension. You're a flawed leader from the beginning. Okay? So you're trying to reduce those flaws like the windshield, but you have to remember you're still flawed. Because you become a Christian and then you begin to work on your sanctification, but you're still living in the flesh. You're missing one piece of your salvation. That's glorification. When you're made perfect, you're made like Jesus Christ. So while you're in this body and while you're here on this planet, you have flaws. And you have to work hard at those. And the way you work hard at those are constantly confessing your sin. And like 1 John 1:9 says, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive you your sins. Here's an interesting verse. I read it this morning. Proverbs 6:23. Repentance is a way of life. Think of that. You're going to be repenting your whole life. That's just a picture of the Christian life. The Puritans used to call each other repenters because that's what they did all the time. It's a constantly, you inhale sin into your life and you exhale sin out of your life. And it's this constant confession of sin. So, yes, I'm calling you to a high standard of character, but at the same time, you're flawed. And you have to remember that you're a flawed leader and you have to be a repenter. Here's the tension. You want to see it? Look at 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 15. This is Paul writing the letter, right? It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, or chief. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. I get it. I'm flawed. I have issues. Now look at chapter 3, verse 2. Here he's addressing the spiritual leaders or the elders. And he says, an overseer then must be what? Above reproach. In other words, he must live an unimpeachable character. He must be an example. He must have an hypocrisy-free lifestyle. So it's this constant tension in the scriptures. Here, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And in chapter 3, verse 2, it's like, look at this standard. An overseer that must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, what we talked about earlier, how will he take care of the church of God? He can't be a new convert. So that he not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he'll not fall in reproach and the snare of the devil. So here you have Paul saying, I'm the chief of sinners. And then here in chapter 3, it looks like he's creating this huge high expectation of having an unimpeachable character, having your character intact. That's the constant tension. How do you wrestle with that? An overseer, look at the passage, verse 2, must be. It's not a higher expectation here listed in 2 through verse 7. It's not a higher expectation. There's a higher accountability there. Every one of those expectations there in 2 through 6, except being able to teach, and even that's under Deuteronomy 6, is possible. Every one of those expectations are repeated in the New Testament for all Christians. But what he says is, if you're going to lead the church, then these things must be true. So there's not a higher expectation, it's a higher accountability. That's what he's after there. And that's what I'm trying to point out to you. You can be just a skilled leader, or you can be a gospel-driven spiritual leader. And if so, there's going to be a high emphasis and accountability that your character is intact and matters to God. But then we go back to, there's this flaw issue. How do we reconcile that? Here's how you think through this. There's a difference between a bad day and a bad year in this passage. So if you would look at any of these qualities, let's just take one, hospitable. And so I'm a pastor, I'm an elder. This is the expectations for an elder, right? So you could run into me and I'm grumpy that morning and I'm walking down the hall here in the seminary and I pass you and my mind's somewhere else and you say hi and I just don't even respond. I'm in another world and you go, boy, I thought he was a spiritual leader. I mean, I thought he was a leader. I thought he was hospitable. I thought he was, you know, I mean, that's what the Bible says he has to be as an elder. He has to be hospitable. Does that mean I'm no longer qualified to be an elder in the church or to lead at the seminary? No. What it's saying here is there has to be a well-established pattern of these type of character issues. So there's a difference between an incident, we all have a bad day, and a pattern, a bad year. So if I'm all the time not very hospitable, if I'm all the time pugnacious and wanting to scrap and fight and tense, then I shouldn't be an elder. But if I have my moments, that's the difference. And that's what I mean. You have to live in these tensions. As a leader, you're flawed, but the standard's high. It's holiness. So you have to work through that. So when you examine yourself in light of the scriptures, do you say, is this a momentary weakness that I need to confess, or is this an established pattern? If it's a pattern, then yes, I'm not qualified to be a leader in the local church, because this is what the accountability is too. This is what the expectation is. Does that make sense? The difference between a bad day and a bad year? So when you look at your pastors and your youth leaders, they're all going to have bad moments. But if they're consistently bad, then you need to be going, wow, character's not intact, probably shouldn't be a leader. So it's a greater accountability. I'm telling you, everything. All believers are called to be hospitable. All believers are called to be respectable. All believers are called to be prudent. All believers are called to love their spouse. All believers are to have a reproach-free life. I mean, you can go to Philippians chapter 1. He calls us to live a reproach-free life. All believers are called to all of these things. The difference is, if you say you're a leader, that's the accountability. That is what your life has to be like. That's why it says in the text, the overseer then must be these things. Not an option. So if you want to claim leadership, school, work, military, whatever it is, youth group, then this is the standard. And again, see the list? This is the perfect list. So go through the list and examine yourself. If you want to know if you're working hard at your leadership, if you want to know if you're being intentional, this is where the list starts, right here. You can live in 1 Timothy 3 this week and come out of our leadership time together by just going, okay, I'm just going to take all of this list, and it's not exhaustive, because you know you don't see anything about prayer in this list, and these are pastors, so there's nothing. This is not an exhaustive list. There's tons of things that aren't in here, but Paul said for Ephesus, this is what the expectation is. This is what that church needs. Examine yourself. So start right there. Guys, gals, it doesn't matter. That's a good list for you to examine yourself. It's a perfect list for it. So how do you build character? How do you get mature character? What are some of the disciplines? How do you work hard at being Christ-like? How do you build this sanctification work ethic? Go ahead. Right. You'll never live what you don't know. That's why we go back to you got to know your Bible. You can't have a character you don't understand what it is. You can't. It's just impossible. That's why whenever you're hearing and you're sitting under teaching and preaching, it's first cognitive before it's application. It first comes into the mind. It's worked through the grid of the mind, and then it's got to go 18 inches down to the heart and translate into life application. But you can't, a preacher's dangerous when he goes after the heart without coming in first through the mind. Because you got to know something to do something, right? So that's why we go through and we walk you through the scriptures in our teaching. It starts in the mind and works itself out into the heart. So you got to know. Can I tell you something? 25 years I've been a Christian. You know what I did? You know what I do every day? The same thing I did 25 years ago. In other words, the things I'm doing to build my character are the same things I did the first day that I became a Christian. I get up in the morning because you know why? The mornings are best for me. My wife's a night person. She likes the nights. I like the morning. I get up in the morning when I'm freshest and I open my Bible and I read and I study and I pray. And you know what? I'm even still memorizing scripture. And I'm 25 years old in the Lord. I've gone to seminary. I've got degrees on how to study the Bible. I teach people how to study the Bible. But you know what? You never outgrow personal sanctification and a hard sanctification work ethic. And so I know it's absolutely crucial to my leadership. And so that's why I discipline myself. So when everybody else is snoozing, guess what? I get my butt out of bed and I get myself in my study and I work hard at my own sanctification. And I'm still doing the basics. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still praying. I'm still memorizing scripture. I'm doing the same things I did when I was 1 year old in the Lord, and I'm 25 years old in the Lord. So if you find yourself drifting away from the scriptures and drifting away from saturation, you should immediately put a question mark. Can I produce this character that's essential to be an effective leader apart from the scriptures? The answer is no, you can't. You just can't. So I'm still doing the same old things that I did 25 years ago. And that's part of the disciplines. Do the basics. You know, when I was in basketball and sports, the coach just constantly drilled in us fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. When you're in the military, they teach you the fundamentals. They teach you, you go through the same routine every single day so that when you go to war, it's second nature. That's the same thing true in the Christian life. Fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. Constantly embedding the scripture into your life and heart. Constantly expanding your knowledge of God. Constantly expanding your intimacy with Him. So that when the crisis comes, which we're going to see in this next section that we spend together this afternoon, when that crisis comes, it's second nature how you respond. Leaders don't panic. You know why? Because they have a foundation for a godly character. And in the middle of a crisis, crisis reveals your character. It doesn't make your character. On the backside of it, it will aid your character and teach you, but it really reveals where you're at. And this is why character is the foundation block. And that character is acquired by taking pains, being absorbed in these things, being engrossed in the scriptures. So it's prayer, all the spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible study, scripture memory, singing, worshiping. I mean, you can list. There's lots of good books out there on spiritual disciplines. But I'm going to tell you something. You show me somebody that has a godly character and a spiritual maturity about them, and I'll show you somebody that knows this book. So how do you become mature? Maturity is the result of walking in the Spirit. It's the accumulation of times walking in the Spirit. So over the last 25 years, I've walked in the flesh and I've walked in the Spirit, right? I've yielded to the flesh and I've yielded to the Spirit. I've continued to work hard at my sanctification. The accumulation of all that walking in the Spirit produces this maturity so that when the crisis comes or whatever the situation comes, when the opportunity comes to lead, it's second nature. It's what we do. Questions? What other disciplines?
No other disciplines, just kind of hanging out, chilling.
I'd say probably finding an example, finding someone who has that character that you're looking for.
Absolutely.
Word-centered mind, but someone who knows their scripture.
Absolutely. A mentor.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I always encourage guys to have three relationships, all right? Everyone needs three relationships. They need a Paul, someone that's older than them, a mentor, someone that's an example based on this passage, who's living it, doing it, breathing it, who understands character is king. Then they need a Timothy, right? Someone that's younger than them, that they can disciple. So even though you're in high school or junior high, you may have younger brothers or sisters that you're an example to. Because you're never called to be a spiritual cul-de-sac. God pours truth into you and he expects you to reproduce. There's a reproduction principle built within leadership. And then all of us need third relationship, Barnabas. And that's somebody that's a peer, buddies, gals, girlfriends, people that are on the same playing field, who get it, who think like same age, same, and someone you can interact with and say, man, I'm going through a tough time. I need wisdom. I need insight. So we all need Paul, someone older. We all need someone on our same level, and we all need someone younger than us, spiritually speaking, to pour ourselves into so that we're constantly getting poured into. We're horizontally working out that relationship, and then we're pouring into other people underneath us. Those are three relationships you should always have in your life. I should be able to come to you 10 years from now when you're 29, 30 years old, and I should say, who's your mentor? And if you have to second guess that, or you can't come up with a name, there's a spiritual issue there. It's back to you need a mentor. Who's your buddy? Who are you close with? Who are you discipling? I should look underneath the hood and see you discipling other guys, other gals. The most important thing for you to remember is this. Leadership is a character profession. Doesn't matter where you're at, who you're leading, it's a character profession. There's nothing more distasteful than to publicly display leadership and have your character undermine that. We see it all the time. It's nauseating. In politics we see it, and it's frustrating. God says your public life and your private life need to sync up. So that's lesson number one in being an effective leader. Character is king.